On the signs of the times. I'm doing part seven. Today I'm talking about the second coming and really the millennial reign of Christ. Israel again was in the news this week. Our government came up with a peace plan for Israel, right? Basically, usually I don't talk politics, but basically our plan was to throw Israel under the bus. In fact, I sent an email to the White House letting them know that. But here's the thing that you and I need know that Israel also knows. Israel knows that ultimately their peace, their security is in Almighty God. They know that. No peace treaty. We know that one will come at the very end. One, the Antichrist, will set up this peace treaty. But Israel understands that it's God Almighty who's their security. And the same way with us. You and I, we can, you know, call ADT, get a fancy secure system. We can get a big guy like Butterfield, you know, at the front door, you know, hire him. Still, we're not secure. It's Jesus who is our security. It is Jesus who is our peace. Amen? So last week, I finished talking about the Great Tribulation. And when I finished, we had the account of Jesus coming down from heaven to rescue Israel. Jesus coming down with the armies of heaven, as well as believers that had been raptured. He brings them all, and we saw how he defeated not only the Antichrist, the false prophet, but he cast them into the lake of fire, and he defeated all those that were in rebellion to him. All the armies that came against Israel, all the armies that came against Christ, Messiah was victorious. And now what's going to happen is the nations will be gathered before him to be judged. And then it kicks in what the Bible calls the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to talk about that. The millennial reign, what is that? For us believers, we have this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, we go before the Lord to be judged based on our faithfulness. Also, the next thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we go and we celebrate, right? We celebrate with the Lamb, talking about Jesus. I mean, I think about that. I know they're going to have barbacoa, you know, I know they're going to have some tortillas, you know. I mean, you know, woo. As a matter of fact, that's what I had last night, because as I was preaching, I got hungry. we went to Chipotle and took care of that hunger pain. So what is the millennium? What is the millennium? Here we go, the millennium. The millennium is actually, we get that from two Latin words. Mille meaning thousand. I believe that's the way you would say it. Mille. And then annum meaning annual. So it's or year. So it's from two words, thousand year. So it's really talking about a thousand years, a thousand year reign of Christ, in which you could almost say it's heaven on earth, where Christ comes and he now reigns on earth. If you didn't know, Satan is in charge right now here on earth. But it won't always be that way. When Jesus comes back, he will then be in charge day to day. The Bible mentions the millennium in various other forms. It's referred to as the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 8. It's referred as the world to come in Hebrews 2. It's referred to a time of refreshing in Acts 3:19. This is my favorite because it clarifies in my mind what really it is. The period of restoration of all things, Acts 3:21. The period of restoration of all things, because that's really what happens in the millennial reign of Christ. People would say, man, I wish things were like the Garden of Eden again, right? Real idyllic. Well, it will be that way. The period of restoration, the time of the thousand-year reign of Christ will be the restoration of all things. It will be heaven on earth, literally, okay? And so I'm going to look at 11 things concerning the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes here and he's in charge as king here on earth for 1,000 years, what things are going to happen? I'm going to give you 11 things. I'm going to start off with my favorite. I love this one. The thing that we're going to see is that Jesus will be revealed for who he is. Jesus will be revealed for who he is. Look at 1 John 3. Dear friends, John talking about his friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we would like, what we will be like when Christ appears. What John was dealing with is this. People were wondering, what are we going to be like? I mean, in eternity, what kind of bodies are we going to have? What will life be like? So he's answering that. He says, we really haven't been told yet. says, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So part of the millennial reign of Christ is we will see Christ the way he really is. And to me, it's great news. Because if you think about it, nobody since Christ left this earth has seen him unhindered, right? Unobstructed, unrestricted in any way. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we see kind of through a mirror dimly lit. I don't know if you've ever gone into your bathroom to look at the mirror when the lights are off. It's kind of hard to see. So when it comes to the Lord, we're like, Jesus, is that you? Is that you? Is that your voice that I'm hearing? In the millennial reign, we will see him the way he really is. He's not going to be this little baby in the manger, but he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will see his power for what he is. We will see his glory. And that's my favorite thing. We're going to see him face to face. Just like I see you, we will see him that way. Awesome. Here's the next thing that happens. The nations will be judged. The nations, he's going to bring the nations together and he's going to judge them. Look at Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the position of honor, right? He will put the sheep, that's you and I, on his right and the goats on his left. We read that and we're thinking, oh, Lord, because sometimes we look at the news and we see what happens in other countries. And we're like, Lord, when are you going to come and set things straight? There's some countries that we look at and we're thinking, man, it's corrupt from the top all the way down. Their whole culture is set up on graft and corruption. It just, we're like, oh, Lord, when are you going to set things straight? But then I think about our country. See, our nation will be one of those nations that will be gathered to give an account. And I don't think we're in any place to be worried about other nations. We should be worried about our nations. You know, I talked to a pastor friend of mine just recently, and he told me what other pastors have begun to tell me lately about the fervor in their people. It's kind of a disheartening thing. This pastor was telling me in their town, and it's a smaller town, but they, for the National Day of Prayer, all the churches got together, and they said, man, we're going to just hit it. We're going to pray on the National Day of Prayer, which I think was 2-3 weeks ago. And so the word went out among all the churches in this town. They put it in the newspaper, you know, National Day of Prayer. They got up on the web. I mean, just the word spread, show up to this place for the National Day of Prayer. We're going to pray as a city. You know how many people showed up? Four people. So I think as America, I think we're in no position to say, Lord, please gather us and judge us, because I don't think we would do as well as we think we will do. But nonetheless, one of the things that will happen in millennial reign is the nations will be judged. Here's the other one. I love this one. The evil one will be bound, right? He's going to be cast into prison, as he should be. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle John says this, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He sees the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? Satan, right? It tells us as we go. He sees the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, or other versions call it the abyss. He threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a while. I want to touch on several things. Number one, where it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit, and he sees the dragon. Here's what I love about that. It doesn't say that Jesus, right? Jesus came and did that. It doesn't say that one of these huge angels, you know, one of the great angels like, you know, Michael or Gabriel, one of the archangels came and did that. Just an angel. Nondescript, Anonymous angel. Jesus says, go deal with that guy. Go grab him, toss him into the... That tells us something about the power of God, doesn't that? That he can just send an anonymous angel to go and deal with Satan. I love that. He threw him in there. And then I'm going to let you see another thing about this. Look, I'm going to talk to you about the weapon of Satan. Satan is so strong, but I'm going to show you his weapon. Look at verse 3. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so that Satan could not, what? Deceive the nations. That is his huge weapon, deception. See, where you and I struggle the most is right here. Where you and I struggle the most is right there, because he will deceive us in that area. But because he is bound, he will not be able to do that to believers anymore. He will not be able to hinder the works of God. He will not be able to deceive, really, the God's people, you and I. He will not be able to tempt us. Yet, it's interesting, in the millennium, people will still have the ability to sin. Okay? People will still have the ability to sin. And the reason for that is this. If you understand who goes into the millennium, there will be people that go from the tribulation into the millennium. Those that remain faithful, the believers. For instance, say someone has been faithful to the Lord the whole time they're in the tribulation, they will go into the millennium. They still have their sin nature. There's really two classes of people that go into the millennial. Those that made it through the tribulation, they still have sin nature. And then those that have gone before us, whether they be Old Testament saints, whether they be New Testament saints, those from that got saved in Jesus from the point of the Pentecost, right, all the way to the rapture. Remember, because Jesus came, we were raptured, we would have been in heaven. After the tribulation, we come back with Jesus. So we will be also in the tribulation, but we will be in our glorified bodies. We will no longer have our sin nature. But it's not true of those that go on through the tribulation. They will still have their sin nature. They will still have children. Their children will still have children. Right? However, the enemy during that time is bound. So he will not have the ability to tempt people. Let's go on. What else happens during the millennial reign? Jesus will rule on the throne of David. Jesus will rule on the throne of David. Let's look at Isaiah 9. This is a verse that we're really familiar with. For to us a child is born. Right? We read this every Christmas. For to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. It means you can trust his counsel. Mighty God, Yahweh, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his greatness, of his government and peace, there will be no end. So it's an eternal kingdom. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the rule of Jesus is totally different than the rule that we experience now. Most politicians are really self-promoters. Most politicians are about self-glory. They're about increasing their power base. They're about their own personal power. There are, you know, especially in our system, you know, I these young guys that are very idealistic, send me to Washington, D.C., and I'll change it, right? That's very idealistic. You know how long that lasts? Long enough for them to go through not only the initiation, but orientation. When they get to Washington, they're told, guess what? You got to play ball. In other words, you got to sell your soul to the devil if you want to get anything done in the city, because that's who's really controlling the city. It will not be that way with Jesus at all. He will rule and reign in perfect righteousness, in perfect power. And the reason he will rule, really will sit on David's throne, is because he made a covenant agreement with David. Made a covenant agreement, right, with Abraham. Made a covenant agreement with David. I mean, and so he will uphold those agreements that he makes with them. The center of his government won't be in Washington, D.C. It won't be in Paris. It'll be in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus, the center of his government, that's where people will go to worship him. In fact, even though it doesn't mention that, the Bible doesn't mention that in the tribulation, the third temple was destroyed, Scholars believe that it was because the temple that's described in the scripture, the millennial temple, is a larger temple. So chances are the one that was in the millennium that we talked about a couple weeks ago, that was probably destroyed. It was then the fourth one was rebuilt, a lot larger, and that's where Jesus will rule and reign from during that thousand-year millennium. Here's another thing that I love about the millennium. Fellowship with Jesus will be amazing. Okay, it will be amazing. Look at Ezekiel 37. Jesus says this prophetically, I will make my home among them. He's saying, I'm moving into your neighborhood. It's a big difference, right? I will make my home among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. When I was a new believer, I remember reading this verse, and I said, Lord, I want to be your people. I don't want to be your peeps. I want to be known as part of God's people. You're looking for someone like that. And my temple is among them forever. The nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving Jesus will be headquartered in Jerusalem. And here's the difference. If you and I were in the millennial reign, we could actually go and have audience with Jesus. You and I can have audience with Jesus. What an amazing thing. I mean, it just boggles the mind to do that. You know, and we'll have 1,000 years to get on the docket to go see him, you know, if we were here. You and I won't be here, though. Here's another thing regarding the millennial reign, is that peace will be universal. Peace will be universal. Isaiah 2, verse 4, the Lord will mediate between nations. So that doesn't mean that nations won't get into it. Remember, there's groups that go into the millennial reign that still have their sin nature. So they're going to still get into it, but Jesus will now mediate. Perfect mediator. Study the way he mediates. And will settle international disputes. And because of that, here's what the nations are going to do. They're going to hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nations, nor train for war anymore. So all wars will cease. Can you imagine how much money we would save? I mean, the Pentagon budget is billions and billions of dollars. In fact, I don't know how much we were spending. I mean, we're spending, I think, just on the wars that we're involved. I know at one time we were probably spending $2 billion a month. I mean, it was. And can you imagine all the nations of the world, you know, melting down their tanks, right? Making, you know, implements for agriculture or whatever. I'm thinking, how many people could we put to work if we saved $2 billion a month, right? We would all get, not only be put to work, but we would get raises. So there will be peace, universal peace throughout the world. There will be no more wars. I mean, newspapers, you know, would have to shut down. There's no bad news to report anymore. There's perfect harmony. More than that happens. It actually even spills into the animal kingdom. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 6. In that day, once again talking about the millennial reign, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. It's talking that really the animals will probably become herbivores. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. So what it's talking about is this, that nature is going to be transformed. Animals will not be predators anymore. They'll be at peace. It's interesting. In fact, you and I potentially will become vegetarians. Like, what? Because remember, that's the way we started off. We started off, man was really a vegetarian until I believe it was after the flood, if I'm correct, where man started eating beef. So my counsel to you is eat all the beef you can now, right? Go for it, man. Go home and barbecue tonight because we may become vegetarians. Here's the next thing in the millennial reign. The church will reign with Christ. I love that. The church will reign with Christ. We're going to come in our glorified body. We're going to reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So those of us that come back with Jesus, we will be given the authority really to administer with him. We will be really part of his administration. We will have our glorified bodies, so we won't be subject to sickness. We won't be subject to death or disease or anything like that. In fact, I mean, I don't know, and it's not in the Bible, but I mean, it's possible since we're in our glorified body that we'll be able to go from earth to heaven. But we will be involved in the administration of the reign of Christ. That's awesome. See, sometimes right now we live in a day in which people scoff at the church, right? People make fun of us. Things will be different come the millennium. We will be in charge. Totally different day. Amen? Totally different. You know, in fact, that's why Scripture talks about, man, since you're going to be in charge, you might as well learn how to rule effectively. If you're going to during the millennium be a leader, you might as well learn to be a leader today. If you in the millennium are going to judge angels, you might as well learn to judge angels, not to judge angels, but to judge effectively. If you're going to be part of the council in the future, then you might as well develop wise counsel even now. I mean, it makes sense in view of where we will be during the millennial reign. Here's another thing. Israel will finally follow Jesus as king. Finally, Israel will get it. Look in Romans 11, beginning with verse 11. Again, I ask you, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, then their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much more riches with their full inclusion will their full inclusion bring? What he's saying is this. There's two things that I love. He's making a distinction between a stumble and a fall. And so I'm going to put it right where you're at. All of us have stumbled. Everyone in this room has stumbled, right? If you don't think you have stumbled, if you're sitting there saying, Pastor, I haven't stumbled, you just stumbled because you lied to me, okay? You just stumbled. But it's one thing, I believe, to stumble and quite another thing to fall. And I love this. It applies to Israel. It says, yeah, Israel stumbled, but they didn't fall, right? And so that's good news in the sense that you can stumble and still you're within God's plan and God's purpose. Sometimes we stumble and the enemy comes and he whispers, oh, God's done with you. He's a liar. You stumble, you think, oh, you know, you've messed it up for all of eternity. He's a liar. He's not done with you the same way he's not done with Israel in this place. So he says, finally, he says, with their full inclusion bring, he's talking about finally Israel will get it. But here's another beautiful thing. He says, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Because Israel rejected Jesus, God's plan was now we're going to take it. We're going to take salvation to the Gentiles and make you envious. He knows the way men are. Everyone. Right? You offer your kid something and they're like, And then you offer it to your other kid. Oh, no, I wanted it. Right? There's something envious about the heart of man. Right? And so the Lord wanted to make Israel envious. And Israel get to that place when they say, yes, now we understand. Here's another thing, right? The earth will prosper in the millennial. The earth will prosper. Look at Isaiah 35. Even in the wilderness and desert, talking about Eastern Oregon, talking about the Sahara, right? Even in the wilderness and desert, we will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. It's like an iris. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel, or as the plains of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory and splendor of our God. So there won't be a need for any social welfare programs. Abundance, flourishing, This world will flourish like never before. And you're like, what's the big deal about that? Think about how much effort it takes for you to be successful. Think about how many hours you have put in your job to be successful. You didn't just show up, ta-da, day one, I'm successful. You're lucky to have me, I'm so successful. Usually it's those guys that come out of college that show up to work the first day. They're like, hey, you're lucky to have me. And the rest of them are like, no, we're not, right? No, we're not. There's an engineer in our church, and he says when he interviews other engineers to hire him, he says one of the questions he asks him is this: do you think you're God's gift to engineering? And if they say yes, he won't hire them because, you know, they're not God's gift to engineering. And so here during the millennial reign, we will prosper almost without even trying. And I believe God is the one that makes us prosper even today. He adds to our efforts. If you're lazy, you'll never prosper because the Bible says so. But if you work hard and the Lord adds to us, you and I will prosper if we have trust in Him. In the millennial reign, it'll just happen. There'll be an abundance. I think the good news is this: farmers won't have to just over-fertilize everything. I remember I worked at a farm in Fresno, California, the first year of our marriage. And one of the things that I had to do is drive this tractor with this bin in the back and just put fertilizer through all the various things. I think this one was hay that we were fertilizing. No longer need to do that. No longer have to, even though we'll be vegetarians, but no longer have to inject hormones into the animals. I know sometimes Pam gives me a breast of chicken, and I'm like, this doesn't even look normal. Thing's huge. I mean, it's like the size of a turkey. I mean, it's during this time period, no need to do that because the world will just prosper on its own. Next thing, nature will be restored. Look at Romans 8. Nature will be restored. For we know that all creation, everything, human, animals, everything, all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. So the creation really, after Adam and Eve fell, creation got cursed. Read the account of the fall. Who got cursed? The serpent got cursed, Satan got cursed, man got cursed, woman got cursed, and creation got cursed. In the millennial reign, because the curse has been lifted, right? Because the curse has been lifted, nature will be restored. It'll be like in the Garden of Eden, which is awesome. The big difference, right? It helps you understand what happens when the curse is removed from us also. Next thing. I love this one. There will be really no sickness or disease, right? And what there might be will be healed, obviously. Isaiah 29 says this: in that day, the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and doom. So if someone is deaf, if someone is blind, they will be healed. Isaiah 33, the people of Israel will no longer say, we are sick and helpless, for the Lord will forgive their sin. See, because sin corrupts, sin affects nature. In fact, things are going to be changed that people's lifespans will increase. In fact, it's possible that people that enter into the millennial reign will continue to live the whole time. It's possible that some people will live the entire span. It'll be like if you go back to Genesis, before the flood, you read how long some of these guys live, it'll be just like that. It'd be awesome. You won't have to do Botox. You won't, none of that stuff. Right? You won't have to get on the treadmill. That's torture to me. Right? If the Russians captured me, if they want me to spill the secrets, all they got to do is put me on a treadmill. I'll spill it, man. I hate the treadmill. I can get on there in the morning for 20 minutes. That's it. After 20 minutes, I got to get off and do something else. Isaiah 65. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. And then he goes and tells us what a full life is. No longer will people be considered old at 100. So you and I, we're young, right? I'm like a 20-year-old. This is the new 20 in the millennium. Only the curse will die that young. People will live during the millennial reign just these long lifespans. And only the cursed, maybe those that disobey God, because another thing that happens in the millennium is people will be judged. Their rebellion will be judged pretty quickly, Scripture says. And part of that may be the Lord takes you out, right? The Lord takes you out. Now here, what happens after the millennial reign. After the 1,000 years Jesus has been in charge, you know, two groups of people entered in. Those that made it through tribulation still have the sin nature. Then the rest of us, we come with Jesus, we're in our glorified bodies. But those that have come in their sin nature will have a problem. And this is going to be their problem. You know, of everything that I've ever studied about the millennium, this is the only one verse that causes me problem. Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. That has always bothered me. I can be honest with you. I'm like, Lord, why would you let him out again? But I've been a parole officer for many years. I was a parole officer for many years. And you know how I made peace with this? I'm like, Lord, help me make sense with that. I thought, oh, the enemy's going to be granted a furlough, right? He's going to be granted a weekend furlough, and then he's going to get stupid again, right? He's going to go get out. He's going to get drunk and do something stupid on his furlough. At least that's the way I made sense of it in my head. When the 1,000 years come to an end, this is what's going to happen. Verse 8, he will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. They just represent rebellious nations. In every corner of the earth, he will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as the sands among the seashore. So even though people have been under Jesus' rule and reign for 1,000 years, when Satan is last let out, he still deceives people. He doesn't deceive you and I. We don't have a sin nature. He deceives those that went into the millennial reign with the sin nature. Those he deceives them into lining up for battle to go and once again battle against Jesus. The rest of the story is this, that from heaven he sends fire down and whoosh, right, defeats them. And then he grabs Satan and he throws him into the lake of fire. Then he judges everybody else. Those that have been in Hades waiting, he then judges them. Those whose name is not written in the Lamb book of life, they will then also be cast into the lake of fire. Now you and I at that point, then we begin going into eternity. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week, about the new heaven, the new earth. That whole thing, what will eternity be like? Because that is what happens after the millennial reign. You know, I love this awesome thing about the millennial reign. It truly will be a special time when Jesus will be in charge. But here's the thing you and I know. We don't have to wait till then. I mean, my walk with Jesus over these last 35 years has been a special time. I sometimes pinch myself. I said, Lord, thank you that you found me. Thank you that you revealed yourself to me. And this is what the Lord revealed himself about. Now, this is actually a chart that kind of gives you the 70 weeks was the tribulation, then the 1,000-year reign, and then we enter into eternity, what I'll talk about next week. But this is how we get right with God. Maybe you're here tonight or this morning and you've never really gotten right with God. I'm going to give you the steps to do that. Number one, you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you've done something wrong. You said, Lord, I know you have rules, I know you have laws, and I have violated those. The next thing is that recognize that Christ died to pay for our sins. He showed us his love and that he came and paid the price. If you get a speeding ticket on the way home today, when you go to court, they're going to tell you what the penalty is for the speeding ticket, right? They're going to say, okay, it'll be $300. What would happen if you told the judge, well, can I pay with three apples? He's going to say, no. See, the penalty for sin is the shedding of blood. There had to be a perfect penalty to pay for your and I's sin. And only Jesus could pay that penalty. You and I could not. That's why he came and took our place. He was our substitute. Our part next is we turn from sin. We say, okay, Lord, I will now live for you. I will quit living for myself. God's Holy Spirit will come into us. He will give us the power to do that. And the final thing is that we do invite Jesus into our lives. We say, Jesus, come and live in our lives. Be a part of my life, and he will give you that power. Amen? Amen. You know, we're going to